Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And I hope you all had a nice holiday and had some good food, which I bet you did. Anyway, today we have a special guest, and we have Brenda Johnson. And we're going to talk about this whole world situation with the Muslim extremists. And we'll talk a little bit about what the Muslims really believe. And also, Brenda will be talking about her recent visit to Turkey. I know we had talked about it before, but I would kind of like her to put it in perspective with the events that have been happening, especially in Paris, and we're seeing the threat of more terrorism, and you just don't know what these people are going to do when they actually will give up their own life, thinking that if they hurt other people, that somehow if they commit suicide, they're going to go to paradise or heaven or wherever they think they're going, and they'll be in for a rude awakening when they wake up in hell. And very, very sad state of affairs, really. So we have so much to be thankful for in our lives, and Jesus said that men would wax worse and worse in the end times, and we're certainly seeing that. We are certainly seeing that. So I'm going to bring my guest on. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, how are you, Susan?
Pretty good.
Pretty good.
Yeah. So thank you for coming on. And I know this is a very timely topic that we're going to talk about because we've just had this whole event in Paris and the threat from these people that they're going to do something here in this country. And I don't doubt that at all.
It's amazing. It's amazing what has been going on just in this month in the world news. So there's a lot to say today, and I don't know which one to pick, but the refugee one situation is actually
Let's start there. That's a good topic. Yeah, we'll start there.
Well, we start with that because that has been, actually an issue. Sorry, my son was interrupting me. That was just an issue that has been going on for a while. We just haven't been very much aware of it until this influx of refugees since September when they went through the Hungarian borders. If you look at the trajectory of the map in which they're walking from Syria to, I guess it would be northern France through, not in France, but the Slavic countries, Sweden, those countries up there through to England. It almost looks like that they are making a path to cut off the Russian countries from Europe, almost as though it's like a war plan of a path in which they're spreading towards the European area. So it's kind of interesting in that, because they do, they, Islam does things on purpose for a reason. And I would love to really, really, truly believe that they were all refugees, that we've been hearing, you know, the Christians being martyred, and the Yazidis in Iraq who were being mass annihilated by ISIS and Islam. I would really, really love to believe that these are the people that are crossing the borders. Unfortunately, not very many are those people.
Yeah.
They are Muslims. Yeah, they are Muslims from Syria. Now, why don't we take them from, you know, Nigeria, from...
Yeah, we don't, really.
Libya.
Yeah.
From...
You don't hear much about Africa and the whole scheme of things. They don't talk about it so much where actually it's been so violent there.
If you look at the track of some of the past, there are people coming from Mali, from Africa. But we, as the United States and Europe, are not taking these refugees. They're not even on our radar, but they're coming. So why are they coming when they're not even on our radar? We have Albanese are coming, Pakistanis are coming. Sudanese are coming. You know, it's not just from Syria, but yet we say we are taking the Syrian refugees. It's just kind of a little bit suspicious to think about that. You know, it plays on our heartstrings as Europeans and Western Christianity, to where we just want to believe that people are good and that we need to rescue these people, when in fact Islam has been talking for quite some time about using the ideology of the Trojan horse to get into Europe in mass amounts and mass kind of invasion.
Explain what that means.
Well, interesting, because I was just going to do that. Most people don't know that their time on their prophetic timetable, this is their own imams telling them that, and this was about, you know, I started studying the Islamic Jihad probably close to 8 years ago now in real serious study. And I've heard it from the very beginning of my studies that in the year 2015, their plan was to have Europe become a Muslim nation, that Europe will be no more.
Yeah.
So on that prophetic timetable, they see not only that Obama actually is the one who is funding their takeover of domination, but his time is coming to an end, plus the year 2015, that they are actually seeing this as an open door to actually put into practice and place the very, very words that they have been saying for all these years. What do? We are politically correct. We don't want to, you know, insult them. We want to make sure that we give to the needy at the expense of every nation in the European continent. This is not biblical. This is not a God that we believe in that will actually put a nation at risk for the sake of someone else. God has actually put in place the ability for the people in charge of a nation to protect their citizens from invasion and terror. And this is not what you're doing. Europe is doing the total opposite right now. And they are losing. And if we as a nation in the United States are watching Europe, as some of these political pundits have said, oh, we got to watch Europe so that we can become like them. Okay, well, this is our future. what we are seeing right now in Europe is our future unless we do something about it. We will be looking like they are. And Obama is already planning on, before the end of this fiscal year, which is when? The end of December, maybe?
Yeah.
I don't know if it. During the, he has committed to bringing 10,000, if not 20,000 refugees in, and they have actually, you know, landed. And he is forcing every state who is saying that they don't want to take them to take them based on our laws of discrimination.
Oh.
So states are being forced to take these refugees who are refusing to do so based on the laws of discrimination that we actually use with employees. So, you know, I've been watching this and thinking this through and thinking and asking the question, why are we not believing what we see? Why are we acting like the cultist who, no matter how many facts we put in front of them, still believe the lie that they're believing about their religious belief that's not true? Why are we as a people in the United States turning our eyes away from the facts and just accepting and allowing this to happen? It, to me, it makes no sense. And it makes no sense until I actually put into practice my own work ethic. When I look, you know, a lot of people know that I work with domestic violence.
Yeah.
And when I look at the victim and the abuser, Islam is a very abusive religion.
Yes.
And we are actually not thinking correctly from the fact that we have been the victims of Islam for centuries. Europe has.
Yeah. Very true.
Europe has had one war after another of Islamic terror. And now we are acting like we are victims. We are acting, thinking that, you know, we are actually agreeing with the abuser, that they're saying we are actually abusive. It's so not appropriate for us to think the way we're thinking, because we are actually putting ourselves in great, great danger.
Yeah, I don't know if you know any of this history. If you do, then I'd like for you to talk about, but when I was in Austria, I was going through this little town, and the people that were hosting me there, they had this big kind of entrance to the city. It was like a rock wall entrance, and I asked about it, and they said, oh, yeah, they use this to keep out the Turks. So there is a history that I think most people don't know about with the Muslims invading Europe.
Well, the Muslims have used this reign of terror since Muhammad, and during the golden years, which we call the golden years, or they call the golden years, we're not teaching what true history of Islam is. The golden years for Islam was when Islam went through the Middle East and area, North Africa, Spain, and some of France, and conquered one village after another, terrorizing,
yeah,
burning, raping, and putting Christians in slavery, selling them off into slavery. So that was the Muslims' golden years. That's what they call their years of productivity. And that is never stopped. They didn't stop their way of doing things. And when we think of, you know, we get accused of, in Christianity, of the Crusades back.
Yeah,
in,
Brenda, I wanted
okay,
you to kind of take
of,
over for a few minutes and tell the people about your visit to Turkey and how it relates to the what's going on now. Okay?
Okay, well, when I... Okay. I was in Turkey last year in September 2014, and I went for a very, very short visit. I wish it was longer, but I went to Istanbul, Turkey. And the day that we went, my team, as a missionary, of course, I didn't tell people that we were going as missionaries. The day that we flew through Germany to Istanbul was the day that Obama decided to bomb ISIS. So we were flying in the air on that, on the day that we were bombing ISIS. So when we landed in Istanbul, Turkey, that is when the Iraqi refugees, Syrian, near the border of Turkey, was flooding into Turkey. I was actually on the land of Turkey, on the soil, when all the refugees were coming over the border. We were listening to the news of that every day, since Istanbul is actually on the other side of Turkey, far from what seemingly far from the Iraqi border. When in their way up near the, it's the only city actually that is actually in Asia and in Europe. When we were there, it's a modern city of 17 million people. There were people that were practicing Muslims than I expected. I expected it to be extremely Western. But Erdogan, who is the president right now, is trying to rid the memory of Ataturk, who was the one that brought the modernization to Turkey. Ataturk, he actually was called by a lot of Turkish people the closet Christian, because he put into place laws that favored Christianity, even though he wasn't Christian. So this was years of development, which made Turkey what it is today, or Istanbul what it is today, of 17 million people. Erdogan, who is the president now, is trying to rid the country of the memory of Ataturk. He is wanting to bring the Muslim ideology back to Turkey and to make it strictly a Muslim country. When we were there, we actually had heard different situations in politics. The missionary there told us that the influx of the refugees is a little bit of a complex issue for Turkey, and especially when it comes to the Kurds. Now, Turkey wants really the Kurdish land. The Kurds have been begging for a country of their own. The reason why the Kurds have a certain value is because they sit on the oil fields in that area, and they want their own country. But Turkey actually wants to take the oil fields from the Kurds.
This, I don't know. Did you mention about the jet? The jet that was it a Russian jet or a Turkish jet?
We haven't got that far yet. Where the Russian jet had crossed over into Turkish airspace, and the Turks shot down the Russian jet. And this,
but it was
just
a passenger liner, right? It was a passenger liner.
This is not the Turkish shooting this week. This last couple of days, it was actually a military plane. But there is the airliner that was brought down by ISIS. ISIS brought that down, which fell into Syria. So I think it was Syria that, but it was the Russian jet, the Russian plane that was brought down. I don't know if it was brought down by the Turks. So that one, I haven't really done a whole lot of detailed study on that particular plane. So because it's ISIS claims that it shot it down, but it actually looks like it was blown up from within, that there was something internal to it that brought that plane down. So what I was speaking of is, because I was on the topic of the issue between the borders of Syria and the Kurdish borders and how the refugees crossed the borders.
No. Why are they leaving Syria? You said because they're trying to repopulate Europe and this country?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That is the way that they do, partly how they do jihad, is repopulation. They've been doing this for a while. You know, I've been a missionary in France, too, and I'm actually French. My nationality, my ancestry is French.
Oh.
And it's 75% French. My dad's a full-blooded Frenchman, and my mother is half French, half Swedish. So I'm French, and I went in 1986. I went to France as a missionary for the summer, and in 1986, France was very, very already getting what I considered occupied by Muslims. And both from Morocco and from Arab Muslims, we found pockets of areas where it was strictly, it wasn't strictly Muslim because it wasn't said it was strictly like it is now. There are places in France that a Westerner can't even go unless they practice Sharia. They're afraid to even go there now, today.
Wow.
But when I was a missionary there, we were in the Paris area, and we went south of Paris all the way to Orléans, which is the city famous for burning Joan of Arc at the stake. That was the era that had a lot of Arab Muslims there. But there was complex, an apartment complex in other small cities, that in big cities as well, or, you know, outside of the Paris area, that actually had a whole complex of Muslims. And I apparently spoke to a cleric there, because I did not know who he was, but he came and spoke with me, and I was only 20, and he thought I was a philosopher. He called me because I was able to answer a lot of questions he had. But I didn't know who he was. But when he left, the people that were in the complex came up and started talking to me and said, "Well, what was he saying to you? What was he saying to you?" And I said, "Well, he was saying this and this." And they said that he was a Muslim, the imam of the area that I was talking to. And I was so excited because I was only 20 and I was able to stand up and talk to this imam, and for him to call me some kind of philosopher or something.
Did you find that there was any way to get through to him? What would you say it would be a way to get through to these people if we were witnessing to them?
The biggest way to get through to a Muslim is to compare the life of Jesus with the life of Muhammad, because they believe in the Islamic Jesus, but they believe that Muhammad is the last prophet. And if he is the last prophet, his life and who he is and what he did has no comparison to Jesus. Jesus' life in the scripture of who he revealed himself to be demands to be followed. And so if they're following Muhammad, who has such a horrible, horrible reputation, and then they're and instead of Jesus, when you compare those two, they will see the difference between.
Yeah, but they are so devoted to Muhammad, and even I know a few times that I've witnessed to Muslims, they get very angry when you say anything about him.
Well, they don't reject talking about Jesus. So
okay.
When you put it in the context of not just criticizing Muhammad,
yeah,
because you know, Christians have a tendency to say, well, Muhammad is a rapist, Muhammad is that, this and that. You just close the door to witness to a Muslim when you say that.
Okay.
When you say, hey, well, let's talk about Jesus and what does the Quran reveal about Jesus? A lot of Muslims who actually have come out of Islam, and I'm going to say out of Islam because you cannot be Islamic and accept, you cannot stay there. Most Muslims who accept Jesus have to step completely out of Islam in order to follow Jesus because there's such a contrast between the Christian understanding and the Islamic understanding of who Jesus is that you can't accept both. You have to reject one or the other.
Yeah,
so
the best way is to just not denigrate Muhammad, but to focus on the goodness of God, the mercy of God.
Well, not God, but on Jesus, because, of course, you know, because they will misunderstand it. They will agree with you. But when you start talking about Jesus, of course, they're going to start, because you're a Christian, they're going to start talking to you about, well, Jesus, God doesn't have a son, in that, you know, you believe that Jesus is God. Well, you better know how to defend that because that is exactly what they reject. They reject that part. But if you focus on the life of Jesus and what he did and his character and who he is as a leader and as a person of great worth, and then look at the life of Muhammad, not just like, tell him that he's a rapist and all that stuff. Say, what did Muhammad do? What did Jesus do? You know, that way you can share the gospel with someone. That's the only bridge there is. There's no other bridge. Islam is the only religion that has no bridge to share in their culture to share the gospel of Jesus with them other than his character and who he is. Because everything else that we use to go into the mission field to share the gospel to like, let's say, the village person in Papua New Guinea, there is a part of their culture in their belief system that you can look at and you can use to bridge with the gospel of Jesus and give them understanding to, but Islam cuts all that off. That's why I believe it's extremely, you know, it's demonic, because it cuts off any opportunity for them to come to salvation without rejecting either Muhammad and accepting Jesus or rejecting Jesus and accepting Muhammad. So those are that's the only thing. And most of the Muslims that are getting dreams at night are actually getting dreams of Jesus coming and visiting them in a dream and telling them to come follow me. So that's basically what they're getting dreams about. They're not getting dreams about great theological understandings. They're getting dreams about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. And
so and compared to the Islamic Jesus, what's the difference? When they talk about Jesus, what do they say?
Well, Jesus, of course, is submitted to Islam. He is one of the prophets of Islam.
How do they reckon that, though? What's the explanation?
They have several prophets that they follow in from the Old Testament, but Jesus is a prophet who spoke from God. You have to really understand the history of Muhammad and what his intention was when he first claimed to be a prophet. He wanted to actually be accepted as a Jewish prophet by the Jews.
Really?
But
a Jewish prophet?
Yeah, he wanted to be accepted by the Jews as a prophet of God. and the Jews rejected him as a prophet of God. So he's had a he has problem with the Jews since they rejected him. And when they rejected him, he went and wiped out the villages in Saudi Arabia. If you knew the history, you know that the there was Jews in Saudi Arabia. There was Christians as well, and they were all wiped out or chased out of the area.
Yeah.
So if you look in Saudi Arabia today, there is not one church. There is not, you can't find any Jews because they've all been either killed or is sent out of the country. So for King Abdullah to say to say anything worth of trying to unite Christianity and Islam,
he's still a Muslim. The thing is, he dresses like a Westerner, and his wife dresses like a Westerner. So when you look at them, you don't think Muslim, but they're still Muslims.
Yes.
Behind that costume they're wearing, there's another side to the story.
There's so much going on today that if we're not awake, how can we not be awake today? In just this month alone, we've had Iran military coup of the Temple Mount. They're actually practicing with war machines and everything on the Iranian soil in order to take over the Temple Mount. And there's a video of it.
Oh, where can they find the video?
Let's see. I would just Google Iran. Let's see if I have it in my notes here, because I did. You could just Google Iran. Let's see if I can see the name of it. Europe is. Thought I put it down here on my, so that in case people were wanting to find out.
Yeah, that's interesting. Very interesting. I didn't know that.
Yes, here's the title of the article. It actually has video footage and everything of their practice. It's called Iran's Revolutionary Guard Feign Capture of the Al-Qassim Mosque in War Game. And that is actually, they are actually doing a mock capture of the Al-Qassim Mosque, which is the Temple Mount. It's not the mosque. Of it's not Jewish, it's Islam. But Jordan, the country of Jordan, is actually, Israel has sovereignty over the Temple Mount. We would never know that.
No.
We would never know that.
How do you know that?
How do I know that? They actually captured the Temple Mount in the 1967 war, and have had military sovereign right over the Temple Mount. But for political peace, I guess, they allowed for Jordan to have the one that actually is the go-between Islam and Israel to facilitate the activities on the Mount. I guess that's the most easier way to say that. So that right away from Jordan will cause a lot of attacks from the surrounding countryside. Other countries. So they don't want to take the political move to take away the sovereign, the facilitation of Jordan over the activities on the Mount, even though it's to their detriment that yes. they are actually over
yes.
having oversight of the
Absolutely.
Mount.
Absolutely. Now, how long has that temple been there, the Muslim temple?
The Al-Qasa Mosque, well, there's a couple of temples
yeah.
on the
Oh, there's
yes,
a few temples on the Temple Mount, not just that one?
Their desire is to make the whole entire Temple Mount a one big mosque. So they have the Al-Qasa Mosque, and then they have the other mosque on the Temple Mount. What is the name of that? It's just left my mind, but there's another mosque on the Temple Mount. And
oh.
But the Al-Qasa Mosque is the one that's over what the Jews consider over the stone, the Abraham stone where Isaac was sacrificed, or where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac.
Yeah.
And it is believed by many that the Ark of the Covenant is probably hidden underneath.
Oh, yeah, it's
Mount.
Somewhere. It's somewhere. I'd love to see that thing myself. Now, if I get off topic, just tell me. But I'm curious here. What do they plan to do with the Temple Mount? As far as, do the Jews want to build a temple there? Is that actually going to happen? Or are they just going to leave it like it is?
No. The Jews are planning on building a temple on the Temple Mount. They believe, this is what the Jewish people are believing in Israel right now. They have everything ready for the building of the mosque. I mean, not mosque. Ha! The temple. They have everything ready. They have all the pieces made. The only thing they're missing is the Ark of the Covenant. They have the cornerstone that's sitting down on the road to start the mosque. The temple. Why do I keep saying mosque? Because it's on my mind. To start the first cornerstone that they keep trying to bring up on the Temple Mount, but they're rejected, so it's sitting down on the road. Israel believes that God is going to intervene in a miraculous way to get Islam off the Temple Mount. There is no way. There's theories that Israel...
No, they're not getting them off there.
What?
They're not getting them off there.
Well, there's
not until Jesus comes.
Well, there's theories that Israel might temple next to the mosques, but they cannot.
Oh, I don't think so.
Biblically, they cannot. And the reason why is because they have to consecrate the area as holy ground, and that means there's no foreign gods on the Temple Mount. That means Islam is actually a foreign god. So they believe in foreign, gods. They have to be taken off the Temple Mount. So they believe that God is going to miraculously get them off the Temple Mount. And they don't know how that is going to happen, but this is what they believe. In the meantime, Islam is trying to create the whole entire Temple Mount as their possession.
Yeah.
And Solomon's stable underneath the Temple Mount, they're made into a big mosque as well. So they have the Al-Qasa Mosque in rock is what I'm thinking of that's over the rock. The Al-Qasa Mosque is the other mosque that I couldn't figure out what the name is. So Al-Qasa Mosque is the second mosque, and the Dome of the Rock is what everybody sees with the gold top on it.
Yeah.
And the Dome of the Rock is just that. It's just a mosque over the big, huge stone that is there. And that is considered a holy place because Abraham's like
now,
Isaac there.
Brenda, just explain to the listeners, because I know that one time I had a conversation with a Muslim gentleman about Abraham. Oh, I mean, he went nuts. Explain to people what they believe about Abraham.
They believe that Abraham actually honored Ishmael and not Isaac. So,
yeah.
They believe that he is the father of their religion, and that historically, Muhammad does not come from. He's not even from the lineage of Abraham. And so that's actually, if you really do a study in the lineage of Muhammad, he is not even from. It's kind of like Hitler, who is actually parents is, you know, has Jewishness in him.
Yeah.
And yet he wasn't blonde haired, blue eyed, but he said he created a nation that needed to be that.
Yes, yes.
Kind of like Muhammad is the same type, where he did come from them, but he says he is a creator of them. So it's interesting. It's quite interesting. But all the prophets are kind of aligned with Islam.
But why is that important to them? Because it's very important to them, because when I tried to talk to him about Isaac, oh, he was furious at me. Yikes. And why is that so important to them?
Well, it's about owning the area, for one. Abraham said his descendants will have, God said that Abraham's descendants will have all of that area as their possession.
Yeah.
And so, but Ishmael was cast out of that promise.
Yeah.
And God told him to send him away. So Ishmael was not really originally part of that promise. And so Isaac, when he came along, he was the son of promise, and he is the one that God said his descendants will pass on to. So there's that family rift there, where Isaac is the son of promise, the favored son. And so to claim that Isaac has any kind of significance that way will also declare that the land that Israel is sitting on right now, and what Jordan and Syria are all belong to Israel.
Let me see if this is her. Brenda?
This is, hello?
Yeah, they're cutting you off somehow. I don't know what they're doing, but anyway, go ahead.
Oh, well. Yes, I was cut off. I called back a couple times because I could hear you, but you couldn't hear me. So
no.
Yes, so I could hear
somebody
it,
doesn't like this conversation.
Well, you know, the whole refugee situation with all that has been going on in Europe. I don't know if people have been watching the track of the walking and all the people that are actually bombarding these countries, putting a lot of fear into them.
So they are actually walking. How long would it take to walk, say, for instance, from Syria to France? They're actually walking to France?
Well, they're not coming. They're not walking to France. They're walking through the other countries to all the way to England. So that trail, they're calling it the Trail of Tears, kind of like using our language about the
Indians.
The Trail of Tears.
Yeah.
Yes. And when they're coming in. If people have seen the videos, which you can see on YouTube. I would be afraid if I was there, having all those people in mass amounts coming, crossing the border. Most of them are middle-aged, well, actually men between the age of 20 to 30 that are well taken care of, well built. So you know that they're not people who have been victimized. At least it doesn't look that way. They look healthy. They look like they could go to war, actually, are coming across the border. And one thing that I found that was quite interesting with every country that they're actually crossing the borders in and going to the refugees or whatever their country has for them is that each one of them are complaining about the same exact things, almost as though it's a talking point. So when they're interviewed from Germany, from Sweden, from Italy, from all these different countries, they're saying the same things. They don't like the food. They don't like the accommodations. They don't have any air conditioner.
Wow.
Air conditioning. There's no Wi-Fi. The Wi-Fi is really slow. It sounds like you're just...
refugees.
Yes. And they're all saying the same thing. Help us. We have bad quarters. And then they show inside of a tent, and it actually looks pretty decent. The floor, there's no dirt floor. It's plastic. You know, they have beds that are off the ground. When I went to France, I tented. I was on a tent team for a month, and we slept on the ground in a tent. We did not have beds to sleep on. So in some of these refugee camps, they're saying, "Oh, it's so terrible. Come see." And so they take the camera in there, and it actually looks pretty good for a refugee camp. Now, the ones in Lebanon and those other places that are actually real, you know, that refugee camps are horrible. People are waiting. They have very little food. They have to sit there. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to see. But when you understand Islam and you understand their whole purpose of doing what they're doing, it's not about refugee status. It's about lying their way to conquer for Islam.
Yeah.
So what they're doing.
But Brenda, what do you make of the news media for the most part in this country and the propaganda where only 50-something percent, if that's really true, according to the polls, are saying we don't want these people, but they're trying to say basically that 45% of the American people want these people here.
Well, what do I say about it? Well, first of all, I don't trust the media.
Yeah.
You know what they say. But secondly, sadly, I've had disputes, not really disputes, but discussions, I guess, if you want to say that, with people who actually think that we are helping refugees and we're trying to do what Jesus did and help these refugees because we see their suffering and we're supposed to help them. At the same time, and this is what I was saying earlier, at the same time they're turning a blind eye to what Islam is all about and what they're doing. They're saying, oh yeah, maybe a few terrorists will get into the country. But they don't understand that a Trojan horse is actually one that has mostly the enemy and little bit of those who are not. So I would bet that most of the refugees are not really refugees. Christian and actually if you know who is actually vetting these people, is the UN. The UN is the one who is screening these people. Really? The UN is against Israel and against Christianity. The UN is not someone who can
actually screen them. The UN is screening the people before they come into our country?
Yes, it's mostly Muslims. So yes, we're in really big trouble because the UN is screening these people. And
you can't make this up. You can't make it up.
No.
You can't make this up. But why all of a sudden is there this influx then from Syria? because we didn't hear so much about it, although they have been coming. They have been coming. But all of a sudden, there's such a focus on it.
Okay, my theory is because, one, Obama's term is almost up. He only has so much time to do it. He's actually being blamed by Europe for the problem in Syria. And so he is trying to come up with a solution and also actually make it sound like he is the peacemaker that he was told he would be when he got into office. Whatever.
Yeah, no, but do you know anyone that's actually been in Syria that has reported?
I do not.
Okay, because that's what I would like to hear.
I do have a friend in Hungary who actually is a missionary there. So
okay.
She was.
So they do. Can give you some reports about the condition of the country. What do they say about the condition of the country of Syria? What kind of country is it? Is it a developed country? Do they have industry? Do they have nice houses? What kind of country is it, really?
Syria?
Yeah.
Syria has always been a, you know, since the time of Muhammad, it's been a hotbed for Islam. It's been debated. There's Damascus, which is the main city, and that's what they're fighting over. And they're fighting over Damascus.
Why?
The Muslims are.
Oh, the Muslims
because
are fighting.
Yes. Do you know that Assad, lo and behold, the evil one, is actually more acceptable. He has given more rights to Christians than the Friends of Syria who we sent into the country to fight Assad.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Who knows? Who really knows what's going on with Assad? Because,
well, the
like
people,
you said, you can't believe
there,
everything you hear on the media. So I don't know
what
to make of this guy.
What you hear is the people. There is some, you know, I don't know all the political ins and outs, but the missionaries that are there, which are, I listen a lot to missionaries because that's, you know, my bent is.
Well, yeah, they're right there on the scene, yeah.
Yeah, missionaries are saying that Assad has given more privileges to Christians than the guerrilla or the Friends of Syria. I said this a long time ago. The Friends of Syria is something we created, which is we were paying Al-Qaeda operatives to fight Assad. Really? We called them Friends of Syria. And guess who Friends of Syria turned into? ISIS. So we actually funded ISIS in the beginning. So,
but is he committing genocide against his own people? What's going on there? Do you know? Or have an idea?
Recently, I don't. The conditions, it's been ongoing for quite some time. So there was that chemical warfare that they had, which there is a theory that the Friends of Syria or the militia actually shot it themselves.
Yeah.
We don't know where Assad is now, but what I can tell you is this. No, we don't know where, we know where Assad is in Syria, but we haven't heard much from him, you know,
over
the airways.
No.
So we don't know. We haven't heard. I think they've taken him off, you know, like the.
Is there any way to watch anything on the internet? Like, did they have television channels in that country you can watch? But you probably couldn't understand the news anyway, even if you did hear the news.
Unless you wanted to speak Arabic.
Yeah.
I said I'm going to have to learn how to speak Arabic because there's more and more.
That would be great if you could, yeah. Because I'm sure they say things and we don't know what they're saying.
Well, what was been going on is when I first started studying this, I would listen to their imams and they would have their imams talking in either English with an accent or they would have the imam speaking in Arabic, but there would be a caption at the bottom. Well, after about 6 years now, they don't bother putting the captions on anymore. They don't bother trying to speak English anymore.
Yeah.
Which tells you they feel more and more powerful because they don't need to tell people, and they kind of are taking it, the ability for us to know what they're saying and doing away. And so that's why I said, if you don't speak Arabic, you know, you might not be able to follow things with them. But
oh, I agree.
Within their own prophecies, they actually are expecting this war between two Muslim factions, which is the Sunnis and the Shiites.
Oh, I see.
This was actually prophetic in their writings. So this is not a surprise to them. This is something that they just feel it has to be done because that was predicted years and years ago, and so now they're fighting amongst each other. So that's not something new, but they're protecting Damascus because Jesus is supposed to return to Damascus when he comes. Of course, Jesus was never crucified, as the Bible says. What does that do? That takes away the whole message of the cross.
Oh, okay. Where do they believe Jesus? What happened to Jesus then? What do they believe happened to Jesus?
They believe that Judas was crucified in his place because he deserved it. And that Jesus actually just disappeared like some of their other caliphs. He wasn't a caliph, but Jesus went up to heaven and left the earth so that he can come back with the Mahdi at the end of days. And when he comes back, he is going to come back with the Mahdi, and he is actually going to step first into Damascus on the pinnacle of the oldest mosque there in Damascus. And he is going to command the armies to go to war against the Vatican. And then he is going to command, Jesus is going to command all the other Christians to bow to Islam. He is first going to bow to Islam and claim himself Islamic. And then he is going to make war with Christians. And first off, whether they believe Christian or, you know, if people believe Catholicism a Christian or not, they believe they are. So they say that they're going to start the war with Rome, and that is part of their prophecies. And Jesus will be the one leading this war. And he is going to go to the Vatican, and they're going to burn the city. And then they're going to go and behead all the Christians. And this Islamic Jesus is going to command the beheading of those who will not bow to Islam, kind of what they're doing right now. So
get this information from, Brenda? So if people want to know this, if they want to go and read this information, where did you get this information from?
Hold on a second. I just turned down. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, because I just turned down my thing. There is a...
I can't hear you now, though.
Okay.
There you are.
Can you hear me now?
You're breaking up a little bit, though.
Probably because I'm moving around.
Okay.
There's a book that is written by one of their prophets. Oh, here it is. It's called The Al-Mahdi and the End of Time. It's called Al-Mahdi and the End of Time, written by Muhammad Ibn Izzat Muhammad Arif. And this is actually a very, very short book. It is published by Muslims, and it actually tells the whole story of the end of time.
Okay.
It's only that is about 72 pages long, so it's very short.
Now, does it help if you take the Bible? Can you open your Bible and point things out to them? For instance, that Jesus is coming again, but he's not coming like that. don't know if I lost Brenda again.
Am I?
Yeah, there, you were breaking up. You're breaking up a little bit, so I can't hear you now. We're waiting to get a good connection here with Brenda. I can't hear you, Brenda, so I don't know what happened. But all this is very interesting, and I think what's been on my heart, especially since this last incident in Paris, has been witnessing to these people. How can we as Christians impact these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is the only thing that will rescue them from these very, very strange beliefs. And what else can we do, really? What else can we do? So I think that all of us have a job to do as far as one-on-one witnessing to the Muslims. How are we going to do it? And I think the things that Brenda has said today, the things she's mentioned, we need to take to heart so that as we're going about our day, and if the Lord puts one of these people before us, that we can have a witness and know how to witness to them one-on-one. Brenda?
Yes.
Yeah, there you are again. Wow. Back and forth, we're losing you. But
yes,
anyway, she's back.
All
right,
why.
Then. I was just explaining to the people how important it was really to have this program today at this time. Because every day now, I'm watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade yesterday. I just happened to glance over it, and I'm looking at it. And I'm thinking to myself, I know what people are thinking. They're scared, even though they're there. It has to be on everybody's mind because when you think of it, these people merely have rifles when they come, or they have some kind of a device, but they're not coming with tanks, and they're not coming with aircraft, and they're spreading their terror in it's not with military might that they're spreading this terror. They've managed to sow the seeds of fear into people with their attacks, especially their attacks on innocent people out for an evening. And so I think really it's been effective in many ways. What they've managed to do to the psyche, to people's psyche.
Yes, it's called a traumatized mind. And
do they have a word for that? Is that
kafir? For what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to drive fear into the people.
Yeah.
So it means that if someone does not turn through dawah, is their word for Muslim evangelism, do not turn by convincing, then you are supposed to drive fear into them so that they will believe and that they can implement and do it by force to dominate the world. Because for peace for Islam, now they actually use this word and they actually mean it. Okay, they mean that when they say Islam is the religion of peace, they mean that. Now let me define that for you. This is where this cultural terms and understandings come in differently. When we think of peace, we think of the peace of Christ, where we actually, you know, love our neighbor, we do good for them. not them. That is not peace to them. That is actually good. One pillar of the Quran, the Muslim pillars, is to do good to your neighbor. But that's not what they mean when they say peace. When they say that Islam is a religion of peace, this is what they're saying. Our desire and our goal is to create peace on the earth. And the only way that peace can be on the earth is through Islam and its domination over all nations and over all people, over every government, over every law is the Sharia law and the domination of Islam. When that happens, then they will have peace. So when they say we are a religion of peace, this is what we're doing. And you're saying, how can you be a religion of peace if you're killing us? Well, we are a religion of peace. And if you are a kafir, which is someone who is evil and horrible and believes in polytheism, meaning more than one God, which they think Christians do because they believe Jesus is the Son of God.
Oh, I see.
That you are the ones that are kafir, and you are to be eliminated, or you are to convert to Islam. And if you don't want to convert, we're getting you off the planet. Now, I'm going to say this. Kenya, just this week, and this is the only way Islam hears this, sad to say, but it's true. Kenya, just this week, went and killed a whole bunch of Islamic terrorists. They had taken over a bus in Kenya, and they kind of did what we would understand as the Columbine or the school shootings, where they say, well, can you say if you're, are you a Christian? And then they get shot when they say, yes, I am. What they were doing on the bus, and it was full of Christians, is they were saying, are you Muslim or Christian? Can you say this word or that word? And if they couldn't, they would shoot them. So there was like 120 people on the bus, and they killed all the people on the bus. Well, how did Kenya react? They went and saw those people who did that and mass killed them all. That's what they did. This is the only way Islam knows the only message that they take to stop. China has done the same thing. Now, if you are looking at scene right now, you would think it's, you know, what time do I live in? Because the time that we are seeing these nations that have been quiet, like Russia is playing a major role in this whole thing. When have we ever seen Russia as a peacekeeper? No, we have not. Okay, so
no.
Russia is now standing up and saying, hey, we're going to fight ISIS and we're going to get rid of this horrible thing. And then you have China joining with Russia and trying to get in an alliance with them so that they could go against this. Because in China, they have a whole section of their country that is being invaded by Islam, which is the Zhanghai or Zhangti province or something like that. And it's basically being invaded by Muslims.
Yeah.
And so China just this month as well, right after the Paris bombings, Islam took a hostage of a reporter or somebody, and they killed that hostage. So China went and went through the village and mass murdered the place where these people were, the terrorists were, their hubs. So they went and they just retaliated that way. So China is not putting up with it, and Kenya is not putting up with it. But all these other countries who are not responding, their governments are not responding, Islam is taking over in their destroying their internal makeup of the country. Now, in Europe, the political pundits, or the what I call the liberal people are saying, oh, we need to be politically correct. We need to actually embrace and we need to actually become one and united as a people. So we're bringing in all these refugees so that they will be one with us, or else Europe is not going to survive. Well, I hate to tell them, but Islam does not actually become part of the host nation. They do for a time, only when they're not in power. When they're in power, they will take the host country and they'll take it over, and it will no longer be Sweden, and it will no longer be England, and it will no longer be France. It will no longer be Western. It will be an Islamic state. That is exactly what their goal is. That's where they're going with it.
Now, there was also some interesting lingo. This thought just came to my mind. Sorry to interrupt you, but I wanted to get this out. On the political front here, the lingo was, we're not against or at war with Muslims, only with the radical jihadists. So what do you make of that?
I don't believe there's any moderate Muslims, honestly.
Well, it gets right down to the core of what they believe. Yeah. Because they all believe the same thing, basically, whether they admit it or not. You know, with the ones that are showing their radical ways. Why do some show the radical ways and then others don't? They just kind of blend in.
Can I ask, let me ask this question to the audience. How many of those who show their radical ways feel like they have the freedom to do so, or feel like they have power in the country? You see in Europe, you see all the refugees who are actually radicalizing themselves, who are attacking. I mean, it looks like the Rodney King thing, where they're coming in and they're ganging and they're destroying things. Of course, that's not everybody, but that's a majority. A lot of them are doing it. You see a mass people coming into your border doing that, and then they're leaving it desecrated as they go along. Muslim ideology, they will stay in a host country and they will be quiet because if they're not in power. Once they start getting more power, then they start getting more radical sounding. They seem more radical when they get more power. But it's not that they're getting more radical. They're just getting more free to do what the Quran tells them to do.
Yeah, exactly.
And that is
dominate
the lands in which they go to.
Yeah.
They're told specifically in the host country, until you have power to acquiesce or to stay low, but to work in the other pillars, like, you know, do kind things, and they will lie. They will lie. There's four words for lying for Islam. They will tell half truths because they want to convince you of the goodness of Islam. And they will do some good things that will appear that way until they get into power. And then the good only comes through Islam. And therefore, if you are not Muslim, if you're not the sect in which they believe you, then you will be eliminated, or you'll be taxed, or you'll be sent into slavery. They've been saying these things for years, but we have not been listening. And now I think we have such a victim mentality in our culture that we are actually acting like the victim, thinking that we are helping when we are not.
Yeah.
When I work with domestic violence and the women who are being abused, they think that they are helping their abuser because they have so many issues that they want to help them, that the abuser cannot live without them, though all the while the abuser blames them for the problem. And the abuser dominates them in whatever form or fashion that they desire to dominate them. And this is exactly what we're doing in the West. We have this trauma ideology. We teach this to our children, that they're victims of society and that they're victims of something outside themselves. So we have this victim mentality in our young people, and then we have this whole, you know, I don't want to push insult, and I don't want to be homophobic, and I don't want to be Islamophobic. I don't want to be, you know, so you throw out all these things. Oh, you're being a discriminatory, whatever, because you're speaking on it. So we have all this, and then we don't have a backbone to fight for anything that we believe. So now we come in with this dynamic of Islam, who says, we have been victimized by you. Well, actually, throughout history, Islam has victimized Europe and all of the surrounding countries for the time that since Muhammad, and they are just following what Muhammad said. And so they are actually there for a purpose, dominating because it benefits them. And that's just like an abuser will wield their power over someone because it benefits them. So we are going to be killed. If I'm speaking as far as domestic violence, and we are advocacy, you know, in our country, we are saying, let's advocate for the victim. We are, as a nation, going to be the victim. We are not going to survive if we do not have someone get out of the stinking thinking and start advocating against this entity that is coming to suppress us. It will come. It is here. They're waiting for their opportunity to rise up. The refugees are just the icing on the cake. It's just the what do you call it? In war, when they send troops to help, the infiltration has already happened, and then you have troops that come to shore up their forces to rise up. And that's what they're doing in Europe. And because their time limit is about 25 years, and this has been their history wherever they've gone, they've worked for 25 years and overtook each and every country that they went to. That's why you don't see Christians, or, you know, you see all the North African continent, they're all Muslim. Each Muslim now with Christians scattered in it, because Christianity in Egypt has been fighting the Muslim Brotherhood since they existed until just recently in the 2012, when Obama, we were on the wrong side of the battle and said, hey, they were crying out for democracy. No, they're not. They're crying for revolution. You don't understand. To them is to throw off democracy.
Yeah.
They don't think like we think.
No, no, no. So they were trying to say they were making a democracy, someone was saying. I think it was Hillary Clinton was saying last week about, oh, yeah, they had democratic elections in Libya or something. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Crazy.
We don't. They don't. They don't believe in democracy.
No, 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 no. That was ridiculous.
So when you think
what are you talking about? Democracy in a Muslim country? Nuts.
No, and they believe it 100% that no, we don't want democracy.
No.
Democracy destroys. And so they think we're the enemy. And I think that's why in the scriptures it talks about in the end times there's going to be the oil and water. Oil and water don't mix. We on the West do not understand what they think. And on the East,
no, it's
they
true.
Think
we
so
don't. No.
Differently.
No, we really
we're
don't.
We're never
understand.
Going to agree.
No,
not going
never,
to agree.
Never. 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 Not when you're based, not when it's a religious belief. When it's a religious ideology, it's a totally different story. If it's a political ideology, okay, then maybe you can have some points of agreement. But not when it's a religious ideology, no.
Yeah, and I think some of their politics, they don't either. They cannot separate like we can. We can
right.
in the States.
Right.
We can separate our politics from,
yes, we
from
can.
Our Christianity, which we can't totally. Nobody can really separate themselves from their ideology. But we do see that church and state are separated.
Of course.
Islam, no. It's a political, social. Talk about
yes.
social. It is communism. It is a. We want socialism here. That is Islam. Islam is socialistic. Islam is socialistic. It's religious and political, and they don't separate any of those. So they cannot. They cannot separate their politics. They cannot separate the commands of Muhammad and Allah in the Quran. They cannot have an ideology separate from all of that. So
yeah.
for us to think that they can, we don't understand them.
No.
They can't understand how we can do that, and they don't. They think that we're all Christian here, which we're not.
No.
Because some can be Christian and some cannot be Christian. But they don't understand that. How can you not? That's
yeah.
That's a political system. So.
Yeah, it must
so
be.
What,
it must be. If you could really get to know some of these people and spend time with them, but they come here, but they're really strangers in a strange land. I don't think they ever really adapt to the culture.
Their intention is not to adapt to the culture. Their
yeah.
intention to hide submissively in the culture until the day comes where they can take over the culture.
Yeah.
That is. We are a host country. I call them the Borg on Star Trek. The Borg, actually, nobody can beat the Borg. Well, okay, we can beat Islam if we wanted to, but the Borg in Star Trek, you conform to them. They don't conform to you, so they'll never conform to you. You just have to destroy them.
No, never. No, never. Not
and
not
so that's
this
the
kind
same
of
with Islam.
Yeah. Not this
yeah,
kind
Islam
of ideology. You don't see people like this. You don't see any other religion in this day and age, anyway, that behaves the way they do in public. No, you don't see it. So.
Yes, and
no,
yes, and
it's
yeah.
very, very shocking to us. Of course, these things did go on for many years in the Inquisition and throughout history with people that called themselves Christians. So there has been a history of these type of events. And history has a way of repeating itself. It really does. So for us to see these things happening, it's very, very shocking. And I think that it's a wake-up call. I think we really need to wake up. And to get ready to witness to people, these people, when God brings them across our path, that somehow the gospel, it is the seed, the word of God is the seed that's sown into someone's heart. And we sow the word of God, and we hope that seed will bring forth fruit for these people, because it's such a such a bondage that they're in to be so hateful, awful. But anyway, Brenda, would you close in prayer, please? Thank you so much, Brenda. A great conversation. I always enjoy talking with you. Thank you.
Yes.
We just have about a minute, so close in prayer,
okay.
please.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that we follow and we hear from. And I pray for each and everyone in this audience that you will give them wisdom when they talk to Islam or when they talk about what's going on, that you'll help us to send out the wake-up alarm, help us to communicate properly, to be able to know what is in the horizon and know what you want us to do in that moment. pray that you'll give us all these divine moments, and we pray that, that all will come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any Muslims in the audience, I pray that you, Lord, will convict them about Jesus, that Jesus is the, in comparison to Muhammad, Jesus outshines Muhammad 1,000 to 1, and I pray that each and every one of them will study the life of Jesus so that they can see that Jesus is the one that they will follow and to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, sister. Thank you,
you too,
so much.
You too.
Yeah.
Yes.
Be blessed. We'll be talking again, I hope so, real soon. I always love talking to Brenda. All right, bye. Bye, Brenda.
Bye-bye.
Thank you so much, everyone. And thank you so much, everybody in the chat room today. And don't forget the most important thing today is to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. We read in the third chapter of John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus said you must be born again. And first you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. It must be your decision. In the book of Romans, read the book of Romans today. The Bible says confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. You must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe that he was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again, the Prince of Peace. He's coming again. So I want to thank everybody for listening today. God bless you. And tune in next week for another program of prophetic news. God bless.
Hey, record. Here we go. I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city that lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city. Hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.